Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 23. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
We continue to delve into Colossians, don't we? This is part of a mini-series that we've been enjoying during these past 3 weeks. And Matt and Sam have helped us to understand chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. And tonight we'll be looking at the rest of chapter 2, starting with verse 6. And these really are terrific verses that Paul is writing to those that are striving to follow Christ. My prayer this evening is that we might all be encouraged, enthused, and also challenged by what Paul has to say to us. And if tonight you don't claim to be following Christ, maybe you've just tuned into us to see what this is all about, then there are some words here, I promise you, that are especially for you this evening, my friends. So from verse 6, if you've closed your Bibles, please would you open them again at Colossians 2, and we're starting at verse 6. And this falls very neatly into three sections this evening. Walking in Christ is our first section. The ESV translation, which I love, has verse 6, "As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." I like this translation. It suggests as believers, our daily experience, if you like, is to walk in Christ, moving forwards, living a life patterned after his life. And all the time we're walking, we're moving. We're on a spiritual journey. We're not standing still. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The NIV has, live your lives in him. Walk is an action word, isn't it? Christ's call to the disciples was a call to action, not one of inaction. They were called to be fishers of men, do you remember? You can't stand on the shore and catch a lot of fish. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And verse 7 goes on, we are to be rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as we were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. This is such descriptive language, isn't it, that Paul uses? Our spiritual maturity depends so much on where our roots are to be found. I wonder, do we ever stop and consider, as we walk along this Christian journey, what we are rooted in? When the storms of life try to break our limbs, what force keeps us from toppling over? I was walking Louis yesterday afternoon in Chippenham, and I stopped alongside the river just for a few moments and took a photo. I felt blessed that there is so much beauty all around us, and I paused and I thanked God. But you know, within just a few minutes, the heavens opened, as it were, the wind howled, and we were both drenched. It's been quite stormy, hasn't it, these past few days? And the storms of life, sometimes they hit us when we don't expect them, don't they? That's why Paul said we're to be rooted in him. We have no strength apart from what God's given us. And you see, our spiritual maturity develops upward based on these roots, based in biblical truth, which we find right here, taught by the apostles, recorded by the apostles for us. Just over the page in chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." This rooting, this building, this establishing is all based on sound doctrine. Now, outside our home where we live, Krista and I, we have a lovely block paving driveway. And when we moved into the property about 9 years ago, our driveway was lovely and smooth. Those of you that have visited will know what I'm talking about. After a year or two, we noticed that one of the blocks had started to move slightly. And then during the next few years, more and more of these blocks gradually moved, so that now we have a very noticeable bulge in our lovely driveway. What's caused that, you might think? Well, we realise that the roots of our neighbour's tree have grown so large that they're pushing up the block paving. Why am I telling you this? Well, I'd thought about maybe taking up the blocks and removing the roots that were causing the damage and then putting the blocks back down. But we did seek professional help from a tree surgeon, I'm pleased to say. He explained that if we take away the roots on our side of the fence, then it's quite likely that the tree might become unstable and topple over. I thought about this as I was reading this verse. You see, it's so important that our roots are built up and they're firmly established in him, so that we stay strong, we don't start to wobble, we don't become unstable and ultimately fall. So we're to be rooted and built up in him and strengthened in the faith, Paul says. So what is this faith? You might try to define it as a belief in something that cannot be seen. Faith. You may have heard this story. During the terrible days of the Blitz in London, there was a father holding a small son by the hand, and he ran from a building that had been struck by a bomb. And in front of the house was a shell hole. He wanted to find shelter for himself and for his little boy as quickly as possible. So the father jumped into this hole and he held up his arms for his son to jump into. "Jump," he said, "jump." But the little boy was terrified. He could hear his dad telling him to jump, but he said, I can't see you, Dad, I can't see you." The father, who was looking up against the sky, which was tinted red because of the burning buildings, he called to his son, but I can see you, son, jump." Well, the boy jumped because he trusted his dad. And you know, the Christian faith, it enables us to face life or to meet death, not because we can see, but with the certainty that we are seen. Not that we know all the answers, but that we are known. So we should ask ourselves, if we're to be strengthened in this faith that Paul speaks of, how are we to do this? Well, Paul in Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. So if faith comes from hearing the message, then we should ask, what then is the message? The message is heard through the word of Christ. So we're to be rooted, built up in him, strengthened in the faith as we were taught. And the third piece of advice that Paul gives us in this verse is overflowing with thankfulness. This is probably one of the most understandable pieces of advice that he gives us. We're to be thankful for all things in our life. You know, if we remain in an attitude of constantly praising and thanking God, it means that we are giving praise to the one to whom it's due. And we're keeping our minds focused on God, and in that process, drawing closer to him. What a positive message from Paul about continuing to walk in Christ Jesus. But you notice that Paul warns us, see to it that no one takes you captive, verse 8. See to it that no one robs you of your faith. That's what false teachers do when they convince people to believe lies. They rob them of the truth. Paul speaks of hollow and deceptive philosophy. Philosophy, literally, love of wisdom. Believing any theory about God or the world or the meaning of life. If you heard Spencer preaching this morning, you will remember that wisdom without God is meaningless. Now, last week, Sam was explaining that some of these Colossians that Paul was writing to, some of them declared that they'd attained a higher level of knowledge, a greater level of wisdom, if you like. And helpfully, Sam described it as Christ plus. Well, Paul wants us all to understand that what these false teachers were proclaiming was wrong. It was empty, worthless, deceitful. He talks about the human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world in verse 8. Far from being advanced and profound, their beliefs were simplistic and immature. Like all the rest of their speculating, their ideologies and their philosophies. You see, there was a big problem for some of the Greeks. It was unthinkable for them that God would ever take on human body. However, we know that Jesus is not only fully God, he is fully human as well. For in Christ, verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Isn't that great? Emmanuel, as Andrew said this evening, God with us. Christ becomes a man, and in Christ we've been brought to fullness. Literally, we have been filled in him. You have been made complete in Christ. Which brings us to our second point. From verse 10, in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. I wonder, do you remember how John the Baptist recognized this in Jesus? If you turn with me, would you, to John's Gospel, right at the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 15. Whilst you're finding that, John is writing here about John the Baptist, who is talking about Jesus. John 1:15. John bore witness about Jesus and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me was before me,' and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." I hope you kept your finger in Colossians. Let's jump back. And I wonder if you remember in chapter 1 and verse 22, we were reminded there that through Christ's death on the cross, he paid the penalty for all of our sin. He made reconciliation possible. We are presented holy, blameless. The believer is separated from sin and set apart to God by his righteousness. This is known as justification. Now, this can be hard for us to get our heads around, but let me tell you that because of what Christ did for us, God considers Christians to be holy, as his Son is holy. Do you see that? Christians are blameless, above reproach. No one can bring a charge against them if indeed we continue in the faith, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. So we're back in our text, chapter 2 and verse 10. "We have been filled with him who is the head over every power and authority." You see, Jesus Christ is the creator. He's the ruler of the universe. He's not some lesser mortal created by God, as some of these false teachers were suggesting. Verse 11 speaks of circumcision. Now, this symbolized man's need for the cleansing of the heart. This was the outward sign of that cleansing of sin that comes by faith in God. When God saves a believer, they undergo a spiritual circumcision. They put off the sins of the flesh. This is the new birth that we speak of, the new creation. And now, verse 12, the outward confirmation. We declare this inner transformation when we are baptized. It's so lovely, isn't it, to share in that baptism celebration at our church from time to time, as the new believer rises out of the water through faith in God. He is made alive with him. And that brings us to our third point: alive in Christ. So verse 13, "We were dead in our sin, but God has made us alive in him. Only through union with Jesus Christ can those who are hopelessly dead in their sins receive eternal life." And notice, would you, that God takes the initiative. It's important to recognize that we're not able to make ourselves alive in Christ. He came to pay a debt he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. I'm going to say that again. He came to pay a debt he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. God gives us the life-transforming power, unites sinners with his Son. He is the only one that has the power to forgive our trespasses, to cancel that charge of our legal indebtedness. Verse 14, "which stood against us and condemned us." He's taken it away. Isn't that wonderful? Nailing it to the cross. If you've never heard this truth before, let me tell you this. God's free and complete forgiveness of sinners who put their faith in Jesus Christ is the most important truth in the Bible. It's free and it's complete. We see this time and time again in the New Testament, don't we? In Acts chapter 10, Peter says to the Gentiles this: He commanded us to preach the gospel, to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And when Paul and Silas were at Antioch in Acts chapter 13, they confirmed that through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is available, and everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Jesus himself, at the Last Supper, as he gave them the cup, what was it he said to them? Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, Andrew made reference to this a little earlier. Verse 14 is such a lovely visual description of the cancelling out of this record of debt. Here we see the handwritten certificate of debt by the debtor acknowledged in his indebtedness. You see, all of us owe this unpayable debt because we've all violated his law. Every one of us. And so we're under sentence of death. Well, here Paul graphically compares God's forgiveness of our sins to wiping off the ink from the parchment. Through Christ's death on the cross, God has totally erased our certificate of indebtedness. He has made our forgiveness complete. You know, quite a few years ago, there was a man who lived in Kent. It was quite a long time ago. He owned a Rolls Royce, and he decided one year to put his Rolls Royce on a boat and go across to Europe for a holiday. And while he was driving around Europe, something happened to the motor of his car. Now, bear in mind, this was a Rolls Royce. So he contacted the Rolls Royce people back in the UK, and he said, I'm having trouble with my car. What do you suggest I do? Well, maybe customer service was a little bit different back then. The Rolls Royce team, they flew a mechanic over to Europe. The mechanic repaired the car, and he flew back to England, and he left the man to continue enjoying his holiday. As you can imagine, he was thinking to himself, how much is this going to cost me, flying somebody over from England and then back again? So when the holiday was over and he was back home, he wrote a letter, and he asked how much he owed them. He received a response from the Rolls-Royce office, which read, Dear Sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls-Royce. That's the kind of justification. No record of wrong. And Paul said he has nailed it to the cross. It may help us to understand this if I explain that all of the crimes of the criminal as he was crucified, they were nailed to the cross for everyone to see, to show the crimes that he was guilty of. So our sins, they've all been put to Christ's account. Do you see that? Nailed to his cross. He paid the penalty in our place for them all. And so he satisfied the wrath of God against every one of those crimes which required punishment. There's no record of our sins. The old gospel hymn says this, no more, no more. He remembers them no more. That's what we call justification. It's the purpose of God to regard and treat those sinners who believe in Jesus Christ as if they had not sinned. Those sins are forgiven and blotted out. It's important for us to remember that. It's an act by which God determines to treat us as righteous, as if we had not sinned. And verse 15, having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The cross was the ultimate doom of Satan and his evil host. And the picture here is of a victorious Roman general parading his defeated enemies through the streets of Rome, a triumphal procession. Christ has won the victory on the cross. Hallelujah. So now for the application. Paul finishes the chapter by giving some really helpful practical instruction, and he starts verse 16 with therefore. In other words, listen up. Look, I've explained what Jesus Christ has done for you, right? I've talked about walking in Christ. I've talked about being made complete in Christ, being alive in Christ. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. He goes on, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Well, I believe that Paul gives a serious warning here, which we need to pay attention to right here in the year 2020. We're not to trade our freedom in Christ for a set of useless, man-made, legalistic rules. These celebrations that he speaks of, these religious festivals, were a shadow of the things that were to come, shadows pointing forward to Christ. And now Christ has come, those shadows have no value. Well, I'm pleased to say in this church we have no new moon celebrations, of course, but we do have other things that will always try to distract us away from Christ, don't we? And sometimes I think we can all fall into that trap ourselves. Here's a really good example coming up just in a few weeks' time. It seems right now that the whole nation is so keen to move out of lockdown in time for the celebration that takes place on 25th of December each year. But this year, let's not forget exactly what it is that we're celebrating at Christmas time. Let's take the time to think about Christ. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility, don't let them rob you, verse 8. They are prideful. They take great delight in how they appear to others. Their claims are false because Jesus is God's final and complete revelation to mankind. I've been reading this week about a gentleman called Lord Kenneth Clark. He was British. He was a great art historian, very highly thought of throughout the world, very intelligent, and best known possibly for his television series called Civilization. He lived and he died without faith in Jesus Christ. It was so sad because in his autobiography he wrote that He was visiting a beautiful church, and he had what he believed to be an overwhelming religious experience. My whole being, he said, was irradiated by a kind of heavenly joy far more intense than anything I had ever known before. But the gloom of grace, as he described it, created a problem for him. If he allowed himself to be influenced by it, he knew he would have to change. His family might think he had lost his mind. And maybe that intense joy would prove to be an illusion. So, he concluded, I was too deeply embedded in the world to change course. Please, please, don't be like that man. Don't let anyone rob you of the truth. It's vital to remain connected with Christ, verse 19. There's no growth for the body, for the church, unless we are connected with the head, that is Christ. Paul concludes the chapter with a reminder that we have died with Christ, we have been raised with him, transformed to new life. So why try to achieve holiness ourselves by self-denial, verse 21, or self-neglect, or even self-infliction, verse 23. These things only serve to gratify the flesh. And as we will see next time in chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, you are to seek the things that are above. But that's a sermon for another day. Let's pray, shall we? Please would you pray this prayer with me tonight? Father, thank you for speaking to my heart tonight. What I desire is a closer walk with you. And I pray that you would forgive me of my sin. Let me start anew today, Lord, and may the joys of your salvation be renewed within me. Let me rise and tell the world that Jesus lives, that you love them, that you sent your Son to die for them. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.